transcendental siddhim, perfection, itaha, from this world, gataha, attained. Translation: the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, das ist Lojans Anlage hier, die hat bestimmt wieder ihre besondere Beziehung zu mir. Lassen wir das mal. Again I shall declare to you this supreme wisdom, the best of all knowledge, knowing which all the sages have attained the supreme perfection. Purport. From the 7th chapter to the end of the 12th chapter, Sri Krishna in detail reveals the absolute truth, the supreme personality of Godhead. Now the Lord himself is further enlightening Arjuna. If one understands this chapter through the process of philosophical speculation, he will come to an understanding of devotional service. Now let me just interrupt for a moment. You might have heard, you might have registered this, but I know that often we don't. If one understands this chapter through the process of philosophical speculation, you might think, well, I thought that's forbidden to speculate. What is not appreciated in the spiritual life is mental speculation. Philosophical speculation, however, is very important. Mental speculation means you think about something, and as you think about it, certain enemies of the mind begin to disturb your thought. Lust, depression, sadness, greed, anger, and so on. This is are all mental agents, so to say, of the illusory energy. And therefore, when one gets on the mental platform or does mental speculation about one's life, one will never come to a transcendental or Krishna conscious result. However, philosophical speculation is different. Philosophical speculation means you take what you have heard from Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra and combine these different points in your practical life. For instance, here in the 14th chapter, we will hear how the material nature controls the eternal living entity by the three modes of material nature. You can take your chair and go into the walking street of Wiesbaden and watch the people, and if you are applying the process of philosophical speculation, you will see how the people who walk before your chair are controlled by the three modes of material nature. Then in this way you will be able to deeply understand how Maya controls us in this world. You might further extrapolate from that, also daraus verstehen, how you are also sometimes controlled by the three modes of material nature. In this way, philosophical speculation will help you to own the philosophy, Besitz ergreifen von der Philosophie. It won't be something which is far away from you, but it is something which you apply in your life in order to become free from delusion and so on. Okay, so this is philosophical speculation. In the 13th chapter, it was clearly explained that by humbly developing knowledge, one may possibly be freed from material entanglement. It has also been explained that it is due to association with the modes of nature that that the living entity is entangled in this material world. Now, in this chapter, the Supreme Personality explains what those modes of nature are, how they act, how they bind, and how they give liberation. The knowledge explained in this chapter is proclaimed by the Supreme Lord to be superior to the knowledge given so far in other chapters. By understanding this knowledge, various great sages attained perfection and transferred to the spiritual world. The Lord now explains the same knowledge in a better way. And this knowledge is far, far superior to all other processes of knowledge thus far explained, and knowing this, many attained perfection. Thus it is expected that one who understands this 14th chapter will attain perfection. So, Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityanamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskatyade Satarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Govakta Vrindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare In the beginning of the 14th chapter, Krishna tells Arjuna what the value of this 14th chapter is. What do we attain when we listen to the knowledge contained in the 14th chapter? He says that those who actually are able to understand this knowledge will become liberated from material existence, and if they take to devotional service, they will actually go back home, back to Him. You might ask yourself, what is so special about understanding the three modes of material nature? Well, if you understand how in your own life material nature controls you, you have a possibility to disassociate yourself from the influence of material nature just by understanding this knowledge. To give you an example, most of the time a person does not understand what happens when he becomes angry or lusty. These anger and lust are described to be effects of the modes of ignorance and passion. It is very, very difficult for us to understand exactly how this happens, how the influence starts to control us, just as it is extremely difficult for a person to understand when he, at which point he falls asleep. Have you ever tried to precisely analyze, now I'm out, now I just fell asleep? It's not possible actually to really say it. In the same way, the modes of nature act upon us in an imperceptible way. However, if you have knowledge transcendental knowledge, you can understand very clearly how anger arises in your consciousness and how certain attachments, lusty attachments for instance, arise in your consciousness. And by understanding that you are different from the material body, you can get the strength to not fall under this control. Let us first of all understand what are how the three modes condition the living entities. Krishna is speaking about this, and I want to read it to you. O sinless one, the mode of goodness, being purer than the others, is illuminating, erleuchtend. It frees one from all sinful reactions. But, it says, those who are situated in the mode become also conditioned by a sense of happiness. Their life seems to be alright in material nature, and seldom or rarely it is found that they really take to the path of spiritual life. They often become proud and feel a superiority complex, an Überlegenheitskomplex. This is what is in the mode of goodness. Now the mode of passion, Krishna explains, this is actually a very heavy infection. It gives birth to unlimited desires which appear in the heart. Most of our material advancement takes place in the mode of material of passion. If you look very carefully, in our civilization, which is infected so much by passion, one desire after the other comes. Our civilization is so foolish, if you really look at it. People are working in this, in their material life, but instead of becoming satisfied, they develop more and more and more desires, one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. So then you are really bound by your hankerings and your attachments and so on and so forth. Now the mode of ignorance is very heavy. It conditions you, and you become sad and mad, indolent and sleepy. Prabhupada said, devotee in Krishna consciousness cannot be a sleepy fellow. And he also said, if you are sad in Krishna consciousness, it means you are not a devotee. Because it means you are still conditioned by the lower modes of material nature. Nashta prayeshu avadreshu. By becoming fixed in Krishna consciousness, the modes of ignorance and passion will leave the heart. And as a result, sadness and madness and so on will certainly go. So, now Krishna deals with a very interesting point. And this is, I find, the greatness of this chapter. When is the soul released from these modes? What kind of realization has to be there? I want to ask you this question. When do you think you are freed from the modes of material nature? What vision do you think is necessary for this? Isn't it an interesting question? Hare Krishna. Oh, Gaugopal is a great philosopher. You have actually said the correct thing. He said, when you distance yourself in the mind from these modes, Krishna explains this like this. When one properly sees that in all activities no other performer is at work than these modes of nature, and he knows the Supreme Lord who is transcendental to all these modes, he attains my spiritual nature. He attains Krishna consciousness. In other words, just by seeing how the modes play their game, you actually can become free from them. This is what I said in the beginning. When you take your chair and go to Wiesbaden, you don't even need to take a chair. There are many chairs. Just do it one time. Please do yourself the favor. Sit on the chair and try with the Bhagavad Gita in your hands to see what modes condition the living entities or the conditioned souls who pass by. You will see the drunken man who has all his possessions in the plastic bags, like me. the same situation. I have 10 plastic bags. And he is disturbed. You can see he's not fully awake. He's still very sleepy. He's very sad. He is depressed. And so on and so forth. And you can clearly see this person walks under the modes of material nature. He looks into the waste paper baskets and try to see if there's a little Slilovich still there or a little wine and so on and so forth. He looks for cigarettes which he can still smoke, you know, which are not, there's still some tobacco there. And then watch the businessman just coming down around the corner. He's totally worried in his mind, and he's running with his Samsonite, and he always looks at his wristwatch, what's the time. You know, he is under the control of an unlimited amount of material desires and anxieties. Clearly, this is the mode of passion. And then you say, see Golokeshwara coming around the platform. He looks happy. He has eaten vegetarian diet and he has drunk a bottle of carrot juice in the morning. He is happily fixed in his life. He is not impressed by what's going on and so on. You can see clearly he is someone who is in the mode of mode of goodness, and who from this mode performs his devotional service to Krishna and hopefully transcends the modes of material nature. So a devotee at least has to be in the mode of goodness to perform his thing. But you might see, just like a young devotee who feels, oh, the karmis are so dirty, oh, they are so bad, he might be a little pride. I mean, Golokeshwara not, but he's transcendental to the modes. But I just mean, I wanted to say Golokeshwara from his being is very much a goodness type of person, even before he came to Krishna consciousness. I always thought this person is a rare example of the mode of goodness, relatively speaking, there must have been also so on. Anyways, I do not want to be personal, and please excuse me, Golokeshwara, I know I shouldn't say personal names, but we are in the family here, so we know each other well. So, anyways, please do yourself the favor, take the 14th chapter, sit on the in Wiesbaden and just look what is happening. You do not need a video recorder. You do not need a cinema projection or multivision show to see this. You just look outside and you will be able to realize a little bit of Krishna conscious philosophy, and this will give you great strength. Now Arjuna says, so Krishna has said, if you understand that only these material modes of nature, they act in the material world, then just by seeing this, you will, and understanding Krishna at the same time, taking shelter of Krishna, you will attain my transcendental nature. Now Arjuna said, what do you mean with my transcendental nature? What is, could you please explain it a little bit more clear for me? And Krishna explains it. He says, when the embodied being is able to transcend these three modes associated with the material body, he can become free from birth, death, old age and their distresses, and he can clearly enjoy nectar even in this life. I want to read to you these two verses where Krishna says the thing. When one properly sees that in all activities no other performer is at work than these modes of nature, and he knows the Supreme Lord, who is transcendental to all these modes, he attains my spiritual nature. So, therefore, this mode, this chapter is extremely important for all of us. Now, Arjuna, he becomes very interested as he hears to how one can attain, or that it is possible to attain Krishna's transcendental nature, and he wants to know what exactly are the symptoms of someone who in this material world has transcended the influence of the material modes of material nature. He has asked this question already in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where he says, Krishna, please explain me how a person who is transcendentally situated acts. And Krishna basically says there that he loses the desire to enjoy this material life. That's Krishna's basic answer. He says many other things, but in essence it's really this point. He is no longer has no interest in material life. That is a person who has transcended. Now here he explains it a little bit more detailed, and I want to read you this in the way Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains it, translates this. O son of Pandu, a person who does not hate the illumination of goodness, the attachment of passion, and the delusion of ignorance when they are present, nor longs for them when they disappear, such a person is said to have transcended the modes of nature. See, sometimes in this world a person desires the state of goodness where he is happy. But a person who is transcendental to the modes of material nature doesn't want material happiness. In this world, sometimes a person hates the attachment which comes when one is in the modes of passion. For instance, sometimes someone realizes, oh, I'm so attached to so many material things, I really want to be disattached. It often happens to us when we meet very rich people that they tell us, you know, Sachinanda, I will just work for 20 more years and then I will just leave this hectic civilization and go into the shumo, into the forest, in Canada, and I will just have a little simple hut, huh? Maybe one horse before it and a little field with cabbage and grains, and this way I will be free from these attachments, you know, making money. I hate it. But a person who is transcendental, he's not hating the attachment, which he's just observing it. For instance, he may see in his own life that he becomes attached to something material, but instead of just hating, like this, he clearly and calmly observes it, and by observing this influence of passion and taking shelter at the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, he disassociates himself from this. Please, next time when you are I feel you, every one of us, I don't know if you have understood this instruction. What is something typical in Krishna consciousness? Let us say, you get totally attached when you distribute papadams on the street. This is something from our Wiesbaden experience. Or, Slatki Kuglis, sorry. I was too long there again. How do you say? Energy balls. Energy balls. And you're getting like, oh, hopefully this person takes it. Hopefully this person takes it. Hopefully. And you become totally attached. Just stop for a while, sit down, and see what happens. The mode of passion has got you. At this time, please in your mind, try to take shelter at a thought of Krishna, some Krishna conscious thoughts. Remember what you have heard about Krishna, and so on and so forth. It works. You will clearly get out of the influence of passion. It only works, this process, if you bring Krishna into your thought. Today I was speaking with Lochan Prabhu, and Lochan Prabhu told me yesterday how mysterium in his life happened. He was so attached to the results, and then somehow he could manage to think of Krishna and see how the mode of passion had taken control in his life. And then he became totally, he was able to disassociate from himself from this. And then he even said he distributed 25 papadams in 1 hour. For him it was the greatest day in papadam distribution. 25, that means how many papadams in 1 minute? I'm sorry, I can't calculate this. Many. Every 2 minutes, one papadam. Lochan said, when he was talking this to me, his eyes was just brimming with tears of ecstasy. and he really felt he had
energy balls.
I'm sorry, energy balls. His eyes were brimming with ecstasy. The Augen schwammen mit Tränen der Ekstase. He said, this was my realization, Maharaj. I was thinking of Krishna, and I was becoming free from the modes of passion, and somehow even at work, they took energy balls. So please try this. It is not something abstract, which we have to forget the next minute after we heard it, but it's something very practical which we can apply in our own lives. Someone who is unswavering, that means er wackelt nicht, ist nicht wankelmütig, and undisturbed through all these reactions, you know, when he sees he is enlightened, or when he sees he is attached, or when he sees he is in delusion, someone who just goes on, einfach weitermachen, and thinks of Krishna. Krishna says he has transcended. In other words, Krishna says, gives us a practical tip, remain neutral. See that the modes alone are active. Regard happiness and distress alike. Glück und Leid, das Gleiche. Be equal towards the desirable and the undesirable of this world. Are steady in praise and blame, honor and dishonor. Treat friend and enemy in the same way and renounce all material activities. Then you have transcended the modes of material nature. Now Arjuna says, all right, Krishna, you have said that by remembering you this is possible, but please tell me a little bit more practical how it works. And then Krishna says, in this very famous verse, I want to ask all of you, what is Krishna's practical instructions how to transcend the modes of material nature. One we had remembering, but this all sometimes very difficult, isn't it? What would you say? You want to listen what others say? Good. Golokeshwara. Yeah. Golokeshwara Prabhu has said the right answer. Mamchayo vyabicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatit yaitan brahma pujaya kalpate. Please repeat after me so that it sticks. One who engages in full devotional service. Unfailing in all circumstances. At once transcends the modes of material nature. And thus comes to the level of Brahman. Yeah. So by engaging in this process of devotional service, we can cross the modes of material nature. It is actually possible. The process of, there are five boats in this material world, which are situated, so to say. Great saints have used these boats to cross the ocean of material illusion, and they have left us these boats. These boats are five kinds of devotional service. One is service to the holy name. Oh, it starts actually with serving the pure devotee, then serving the holy name, that is chanting it with full attention, then serving the Bhagavata, that means hearing it with full attention, then serving Tulsi, pouring water on her leaves, and serving the holy dhams. That is, this time when we come to the holy dham, we can please do this, take a little rupees and give to the worship of the different holy places, and so that they are maintained, and give to the temples, serve the holy name, dham. This is very powerful, important in transcendental life. Good, for concluding, well, this was actually a full lecture. Let us see, it's now 20 minutes to 9. Actually, are you still, can you still hear something? Yeah? Jürgen? Hubi? Gerade eben noch was tacken, das muss es schon sein. I want to tell how Lord Nrisimhadev on Sridhar Mayapur appeared in the Mandir, and I want to request our exalted guest Panchajangri Prabhu, please listen very carefully and correct me, and in the end add some further nectar, because he is actually the pujari of Lord Nrisimhadev. Isn't it? Yes. So, at one stage in the development of our Mayapur project that dacoits came, Räuber, they came into the temple, the old temple, and they wanted to steal the deity of Srimati Radharani, because they thought it was solid gold. They came with guns and bombs. At that time, Bhakti Raghava Maharaj and other devotees came there, not tolerating that these rascals would touch the deities. But unfortunately, mystically, the dacoits actually were successful. They had guns and they exploded a bomb, and This was so heavy that the one leg of our Bhakti Raghava Maharaj was, he lost one leg, in other words. It's a Maharaj who only has one leg and who goes with crutches. Yes? It was a bloodshed, and all over the movement, I remember when we heard this, we were just crying out, how is this possible? So at that time, the managers of the project, Bhavananda Das and our Joy Pataka Maharaj, decided to install Lord Nrsimhadev. Because when a similar incident had happened in the Gaudiya Math, Bhaktivinod Thakur and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur had decided to install Lord Nrsimhadev on the altar. And after they did it, there was no further incident any longer. It was, nothing happened, no violence happened any longer. So, a sketch was drawn and given to Atmatattva Prabhu. The devotees wanted a Nrsimhadev which was extremely fierce and extremely heavy, angry. A form where the Lord would step with one foot a little bit in front and the legs would be bowed as if he would just jump from the altar with many arms ready to destroy Hiranyakashipu. With fire, there's even one outfit where fire comes from his head, flames, so angry. So Atmatattva was sent down to one, to South India, to one Stapati. Stapati means these are devotees, actually, who carve the deity from granite, from stone. And he went to this famous Stapati and said, can you please do it? And the Stapati, when he saw the sketch, said, no, not possible. There are many forms of Lord Nrsimhadev, and our Nrsimhadev, which you please see here, is called Yoga Nrsimha. It means he is already pacified. He sits there with Prahlad on his lap and he's ready to bless. This hand there means blessings, blessings, blessings. But so there are many forms of Lord Nrsimhadev, and then there are nine forms of Ugra Nrsimhadev. Now the form which we wanted was auf dem höchsten Zornpegel, you know, the highest form of anger, the highest form of Ugra. You know, with flames coming from him and just ready to get him, get Hiranyakashipu. I mean, it's so wild. You really, if you need to see a picture, maybe Gaugopal, kannst du mal nach oben gehen in das Gastzimmer und das abhängen, das Bild. I want to show you this picture so that you have it before your eyes and can see. So the Stapati said, no, once not far away from here is a village where this such a deity was installed, and after some time everyone, the standard of worship decreased, verminderte sich, and all the people in the village have died. Now it's a ghost town, eine Geisterstadt. No one can live there, no one can sleep there. My life, I'm fearing for my life, because I will be involved also in carving it, and if it is not properly worshipped, I will be held responsible. So it went, so Atmatattva went home to the temple and said, no, he won't do it, we can forget about it. Because he is really the best, there's no one as good as him. After some, the devotee said, no, please go back. And Atmatattva went back and the Stapati said, no, don't even come close to me, I won't do it, leave me alone, please. And I have asked my Guru Maharaj, who is the Acharya of you will see it later. Who is the present Acharya of the Shankaras, the Shankaracharya of Kanchipura? And he said, no, don't do it. Don't even touch with your hands Lord Nisingadev. It is dangerous. So Atmatattva had to again return back to Sridhar Mayapur. The devotee said, but we have to have Lord Nisingadev. We have to protect the property and the devotees. So again Atmatattva went back after 3 months or so. And this time the Stapadi said, oh, nice that you have come. By the way, I want to carve your Lord Nisingadev. What has happened? Well, I had a dream, and Lord Nisingadev told me in a dream, these ISKCON people are alright. And then the next morning, I got a letter from my guru, the Shankaracharya from Kanchipura, and he told me, these ISKCON people are alright. They can keep the standard, the required standard. Okay, I'll do it. But first, we have to find a stone. It has to, the right stone, it has to be a living stone. What is a living stone, you might ask yourself. Well, there are 7 points. And each point, when you hit it, it has to sound in a special note. Cling and clung, clung. You know, special note. And then, further, now listen to this. I can say it only in German. A granite insect. Don't ask me what is a granite insect, you know, which bites its way through a piece of granite. I mean, I've never heard about this insect, and I don't think your biology teacher has ever heard about it. It's totally mystical or transcendental. It somehow can eat its way through granite. Yes. So it has to have touched this piece of granite, but not inside, but from the outside. There has to be this line. So we have to find this stone. Come back after, I don't know how long. Don't worry, said the Sapadi. I will make your Nisingadev. Then Atmatattva said, can you also make a Prahlad Maharaj? Because someone has to be near there to pacify him. our devotees in our Mayapur property, when they heard that the Stapati wouldn't do it, and that the Shankaracharya had also said this, don't do it, they also got second thoughts about it. So they sort of, okay, we can install him, but only if Prahlad Maharaj is there offering his prayer, because we know from the Bhagavatam that Lord Nrisimhadev was so wild after he had killed Hiranyakashipu that he couldn't be pacified. Only when Prahlad came, he became softened. You know, you remember this, I suppose, from the Bhagavatam. So then the Stapati said, oh, Prahlad, but then he has to be a very small sized Prahlad, because Prahlad in proportion to Ugra Nrisimha was very tiny. Ugra Nrisimha was very, very big. We hear that his ears touched the clouds in the sky. Do you remember? So you can all, I mean, if you make the Nrisimha deity as big as one, then Prahlad would have been this small. So anyways, Atmatattva could convince him to make him, I don't know how large he is, but I remember something like this, isn't it? Yeah, something like this. So then Atmatattva came back, I forgot how many times he went to and fro. Finally, the Stapati had the stone, and then he didn't eat and he didn't sleep. Almost, he just sat before the stone and meditated about it to see the form of the Lord. And then he put some marks of kreide, chalk, there. And when the chalk marks were there, it went very fast. He was working like someone inspired by the presence of the the Supreme Lord. And he worked, it worked, it was ready after a few months. But then he took a holiday. He just left it in a hut, wooden hut, and he went with some friends because the intense stress was there. After some time, so when he returned, at the place where the hut used to be, there were only a pile of ashes, because Lord Nrsingadev felt so desirous to go to Sridhar Mayapur that he had so he wrote a telegram to Mayapur, and then Admatattva rented a lorry, a lastwagen. He half filled it with sand. Then he came, put the Lord deity inside, filled it with the other with sand, and then they drove to Sridhar Mayapur. And although crossing borders in India can sometimes be a very long affair due to the bureaucracy, everyone just said, oh, just go fast, because they felt the presence of the Lord who wanted to come to Mayapur. So since that time he is worshipped, and the head pujari is our Pankajangari, and we are very fortunate to have him in our midst, and we will go, we have to ask him to say a good word for us at Lord Nrsingadev's lotus feet, so that he protects us. Here, by the way, is Lord Nrsingadev. Lord Nrsingadev Maki! You can see here the hands. Here, my other hands. And you can see it's a little difficult to see in this picture, but you can see the legs are bent here, and he is ready to just jump off the altar and kill all the obstacles. We in Krishna consciousness pray to Lord Nrsingadev so that he kindly may protect our bhakti and kill all the obstacles in the path of bhakti. Can you add something to this? What is your, oh, may I ask you a question? What is your experience with Lord Nrsingadev? Are there any leelas which the Lord displayed even at this time? Because it seems the way he appeared was all his leela.
Just after we first started the worship of the deity, and one of the pujaris dreamt of Nrsingadev, who was sitting on his chest and patting him, and he could hardly breathe. And Nrsingadev told him, why are you putting that bright light in my eyes in the morning? We used to have a halogen lamp there, and Mangalati time, we'd go switch on the light and go wake him up. He said, don't put that bright light in my eyes in the morning. And he woke up, he was choking, and he couldn't breathe properly. And another Gaudiya, this Purimadhyam, Sannyasi man, he had a dream. He said, Nrsingadev appeared in my room at night time, and he smiled. He was smiling at me, and he told his Guru Maharaj, and Guru Maharaj told him, you should go there and worship the deity, and don't tell him that he told the Kishra Pujari I'm telling. That's the only leaders I can think of.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But there's saw in connection with Bhakti Raghava Goswami. Yeah, Bhakti Raghava Goswami had he had polio as a child, and his leg was he used to walk with a limp. His leg was useless practically. Very skinny leg. So everyone knows that due to bad karma, due to simple activities, he's carrying it around. And when he bravely trying to defend the devotees and the deities, he ran up his dead ways who had guns and bombs. He was throwing stones at them. And then they threw that bomb and blew that leg right off. But never once did he complain, and he was fully conscious. He was there and then chanting Hare Krishna all the time. And not once did he show any shine of distress or complain. He said anyway it was no good. Leg was no good anyway. So you can understand that actually it was his bad karma was removed. And now yes, before when he had that leg, everyone could see that it was due to simple activities, due to bad karma. But now he has no leg, he's glorified. Mm-hmm. Has sacrificed in his his life for the protection, and somehow he's become glorified before it was. It wasn't a very good thing for him, now it's become Krishna's taken away and he's become glorious because of that. And when just before the Nrisimhadev came, then our managers called a meeting. And I said, well, Nrisimhadev's Kapantapa came back and said, well, he's going to come very soon. So I said, now he's going to worship him. And everyone backed out. All the good giants. There was only three of us who was going to actually, who could have done it. And I said, who's going to worship him? And there was silence. I said, come on, who's going to worship? And there was more silence. Listen. And everyone was pointing at each other. And they somehow they pushed me forward. So they said, okay, you worship? I said, oh, no, thank you very much. He said, why not? I said, I'm too scared. And he said, yo, you're not following the five principles? I said, of course. But then I said, that's fine. So like the line I was before. But we understand that one of the reasons they also made the deity was that any deity which is for the dham, made in installed in the dham, takes on the mood of the presiding deity of the dham. So the presiding deity of Sri Mayapur is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and his mood is mercy. So actually the Singhadev is very merciful only for the non-devotees. there's a nice prayer in that connection where it's said that although the Singhadev is very ferocious and angry, so also non-devotees, just like the lion, a very, very ferocious animal. But the lion cub, when it's in the lion's mouth, feels great comfort. They were very happy when the lioness picks up the cubs. The cubs feel very happy. So in the same way, although the Nrisimhadev is very ferocious and frightening and dangerous for the non-devotees, the devotees, they feel very nice, very happy. So he's not so angry as he looks. Although one day I had a headache and I couldn't bear to look at it. It was just too painful. I couldn't bear to look at his face. Right, have to argue to him, but they can. There's another. It's more minor.
Yes, please, we want to hear.
It's during the flood time, and the water was about 1 meter in the temple, in the Srinidhar temple, outside, and yet nothing under it was up to your chest. So, of course, when I was coming, we had a very simple puja at that time. We weren't dressing or anything like that. So I was just going up with water. I'll say the mantra in the water and after that it's like a monastery puja, more or less. And worship with 16 items. And one offering, so I take everything on a wooden table, so I put everything on there, all the articles for worship, and then I push that in the water and float it along. And then one hand I would have a torch. Because there's lots of snakes and things, and there was no electricity because they cut the electricity off because there was a lot of bolts, and it was dangerous to shipping the electric poles, so they had to turn all the electric off. There's no electricity, and then I put the table on the altar. The table was this much, so it's 10. I'd put that on the altar, and then I would sit on that, and then the water would just come almost to the top of the table. I was just dry. I'd just sit out of the water, and would begin the worship like that. So, if I left the door open to get more light. Then a snake would come in every day. If I left the door open, a big snake, and he would come in and go to the family and singing it, and he would come towards me, and it was only like 1 meter, so he had to pass by, and he would come right up close, and then he'd look at me, he'd stop, and he'd look me up, and then he would drop under the water like that, and it was all muddy, he couldn't see, and then he'd just wait in my. You know, my hairs used to stand on end. Not in accident. But I noticed my hair was standing on end. And I was thinking, what can I do? You can't, there's nothing you can do. I didn't have any weapons anyway. I couldn't defend myself. Maybe you can't beat the snake when it's in the water. It won't do anything. And then I was so scared.
That every day that snake would come?
Yeah. If I left the door open to let the light.
Yeah, yeah.
And this was the first day. This is my first experience with it, my first meeting. And then I have to look at the Sringadev. The Sringadev is there. We're supposed to. He's our protector. We pray to him for protection. He's right there, and I'm worried about my life here. And what am I going to be? And the Shingadev is right in front of me. And what's going to be like at the time of death? I'm supposed to remember Krishna. He is right in front of me, and I'm not taking shelter of him. I'm thinking, well, how am I going to defend myself? And then, well, as soon as I remember the Shingadev that he's right there. There's nothing I can do anyway. And then I looked at the Shingadev. If you wanted to bite me, you bite me. If you don't want to bite me, you won't bite me. You're the super soul in everyone. And there's nothing I can do anyway. And then my fear went away. But every day he would come in and go around and then go out. So sometimes I'd close the door because you never trust a snake. There was a story that the one guy was stuck in a tree in Bengal, and a snake was there. A cobra was on the same branch. He was on the snake. So a cobra was on the end of the branch, and he was 3 days there. And he grew quite affectionate to this snake because he knew it wasn't going to harm him. And then a boat came past, and they rescued him. So as he was leaving, he went to pat him on the head, the snake bit him down. But another day, when I closed the doors, because it was so. Then I saw another snake in there, a little one, little snakes. You can't tell if they're poisonous or not because their markings aren't developed. This water snake, it wasn't. I wouldn't have died if it bit me. It may be poisonous, but you won't die. I think it was a water snake. Anyway, this one, the small ones, you can't tell. Because the marks aren't developed, clearly. And he was swimming around, and I was trying to do the poo-poo, and I was not really concentrating on how to let you yourself, and I was looking like this, trying off at the poo-poo. And then, when I could see him, it was okay. And when I couldn't see him, then I was nervous. And he disappeared for quite a while, a few minutes, and I couldn't see him anymore. And then I looked down, and he was on the table with me. The table was bigger than his mat. he was curled up on the table on the sea with me. So I thought, well, he looks quite peaceful there. He's curled up. He's not a better leave him there. Let's finish the puja. If I shoot him away, then I'll be scared he's going to come back anyway. So he didn't disturb anymore. He sat there till the puja was finished and managed to.
Well, take special souls to stay in Mayapur and continue with the service. It must be quite intense when you are surrounded with snakes in your puja hours. Krishna. Thank you, Hare Krishna. Yeah. So, Hare Krishna, so we had a little Srimad Katha, and I think we should end here. If you do have any questions, please keep the questions up till tomorrow and ask them tomorrow. It's already quite late, we will end here. Chilapara ki jay, sisi gauri dai ki jay, gaur pranandi hari go.